Hey. Close. Yeah. We almost gave up on it. I was worried maybe you took someone home last night and ended up in jail or something. Okay. Today, January 1st, 2016, we're going to begin a new study on the book of Philemon. At least that's how the Gentiles pronounce it, Philemon. A very short epistle, right about the middle of your New Testament. We're only going to read the first chapter, because there's only one chapter. All right, there's 11 characters in this book, five at the beginning, five at the end, and the man in the middle is a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from his master. Some speculate he was arrested and met Paul in the jailhouse. Others speculate that Paul won him to Christ while preaching in Colossae, while Paul was a free man. But whichever it is, we have this letter, and the theme of this letter is as follows. Paul is sending the runaway slave back to his master, and he is asking the master to receive him, not as a runaway slave, but as a newborn brother in Christ. And this letter opens up the opportunity to study a great many subjects that are of vital importance to Christians in our day and in our society. First of all, that God will save anybody that will trust Him. Second of all, that once you're saved, it doesn't matter if you're the great Apostle Paul or a lowly servant of servants, you are equally brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, we will see that, as we study Philemon, that it was never the intent of Jesus Christ to promote anarchy and to promote the overthrow of the existing social order, but to teach his followers to work within it to the honor and glory of God and the advantage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will also try to learn from this letter that charity and kindness and tact are not bad things, but they're very good things when used for the cause of Jesus Christ. We'll also learn from this letter that getting saved does not erase your obligations to right the wrongs resulting from your past actions. Getting saved, that may erase the eternal consequences of your sin against God, but it does not erase the temporal consequences of your sin against your fellow man. Those things have to be dealt with. They must be addressed. And there's many other things that we'll look at as we make our way down through this book. Philemon chapter 1, verse number 1. Let's read it, and then we'll study it topic by topic as we go verse by verse. Philemon, verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia. Many believe this to be the wife of Philemon. It would make sense. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, believed by most to be the son of this couple. And to the church in thy house. We'll also learn from this letter that the church is not the building. It's the people who meet in the building. The church is not the place of the assembly, but it is the assembled believers. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And we'll also learn that the prayers that Paul prayed for other Christians were prayers of thanksgiving. They were never prayers for rebuke or for God to straighten them out about something, but prayers of thanksgiving. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, now all of those seven verses were setting the stage for the request that Paul is about to make of this man, of whom he's just said so many wonderful things. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So in the first seven verses, he builds up Philemon, and in the next two verses, he plays the sympathy card. I'm an old man, I'm locked up in prison, and on that basis, I'm asking you the following. Verse 10. I beseech thee for your slave Onesimus. Not what he said. That's not what he said. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Well, that changes everything. He's not a runaway slave. He's not an outlaw. He's not a violator. He is now Paul's son in the faith. Philemon's, and that would make him Philemon's brother in Christ, a newborn child of God, which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Okay, so we will also spend some time pointing out that salvation doesn't leave you the same way that it found you. It will make a profitable man out of an unprofitable man. It'll make a good man out of a bad man. It'll make a decent woman out of an indecent woman. This modern business of getting saved and staying like you are, or getting saved and then nothing changes, that is not Bible. That's not Bible. 12, Philemon, verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So notice, Paul the Apostle, he had the authority and the right to take what he wanted for his ministry. But he said, I'm not going to do that. I won't go that route. I won't do anything, Philemon, without your heart and your permission and your consent. That's how it ought to be. We ought to serve together, not taking advantage of one another because of our position or because of our status. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. That'll be a grand lesson on how things that start out very, very badly often end up very, very gloriously once God gets involved in it. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. How far are you willing to go to help a new convert get established in the faith? That'll be a lesson worth considering as we study this book. 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And then, one of those great moments of Bible humor here. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. He said, I'm not going to mention this, but let me mention it. It'd be wrong for me to bring this up, but let me bring it up. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What a joy to have brothers and sisters in Christ that you can count on to do the right thing. And we'll be discussing that at some point in time. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So even Paul couldn't do it alone. The great apostle Paul, he didn't think he did it all by himself. He knew he had help. He needed help. He acknowledged the help here. And finally, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I've got a note that says, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Let's pray. I know some of you weren't here when we prayed earlier. Heavenly Father, as we study this first lesson from this letter of Philemon, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our thoughts, our hearts. Help us, Lord, to think about our own past and be grateful for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for how you have a desire to see us succeed in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as you can see, there's plenty to discuss in this little letter. There's many, many directions for us to go, but this afternoon, let's just lay a foundation. And the foundation is this. Though a lost man be fallen, or a saved man fall in the way, it's always the desire of God, and the desire, this desire will be manifest in those whose hearts are yielded to God. It is always the desire to restore and not destroy. It is always the desire to save, not to condemn. It is always the desire to rebuild, not to tear down. I'm glad I've got a God like that. How about you? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, listen, there's times in the Bible where people must be put out of fellowship. There are times in the Bible when people, they decide to withdraw themselves from fellowship. But God never wants it to be left there. He always wants to see the restoration. He always wants to see the regathering. He always wants to see the rebuilding. That is God's desire. Did he cast out Adam? He had to. Did he seek to save and cover that man? Sure did. Thank the Lord. Did he have to scatter Israel to the ends of the earth? Sure he did. Is he working according to his purpose to regather them one day? Absolutely. And thank the Lord for it. And that's always his objective. That's always his desire. So turn with me first to Job chapter 14. Job 14. This Onesimus, this runaway slave, God did not want that man to live and die in his lost condition. He arranged for that man to run into Paul the apostle so he could hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and born again. And then he sent that man back to where he'd come from so he could show the glorious results and effects of being saved and being born again. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to save you from your sins so you can have eternal life in heaven. And then he wants to change your life so he can be, so you can be a blessing down here to the people to whom you once were anything but a blessing. All right, now look at this. In Job 14 and verse number 7, the Bible says in Job 14, 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant." You know what that is? That is restoration. Praise God for restoration. Have you ever had to cut down a great big tree in your yard, maybe to prevent it from being blown down by the next hurricane and maybe landing on your house? When you cut down a big tree like that, you're usually going to be stuck with a huge stump left in the ground, okay? And unless you get some dynamite and blast it out of there or something. But over time, if you leave that stump there, it'll begin to decay. And then the bugs get in there, and you see different kinds of molds and fungus start to grow in there, and different things start taking place, which God set up in his creation, where one thing feeds upon another. God's creation cleans itself, renews itself, replenishes itself, fixes itself, without any help from any environmentalists, by the way. God's creations have been doing this stuff for thousands of years. And the roots in the ground of that stump, the roots, they begin to rot, and you can see the ground start sinking and getting lower as those once vibrant roots begin to decay in there in that ground. But over time, as the rains would fall and reach down into the remnant of that deep and long taproot down there in the ground that had just a little bit of life left in it, out of that dead and decaying stump comes a little shoot, and out of that little shoot comes some green leaves. And you know what? That great tree that had been cut down and left for dead, it's as though life sprang from it once again. Now, you know what? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1 that every man-child born in this world has in the depths of his heart an understanding that there is a God. You know that from the day of your birth. John 1 says you have enough light in your soul to respond, to reach out for that very God. That God that you know is there. And then the scripture says, as sin begins to take hold upon you, as the lying lips of the ungodly fall upon your ears, and you allow those teachings of evolution or infidelity or hatred to seep down into your heart, you lose that light and that certainty and that understanding that there is a God that made me. But praise the Lord, the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one day a co-worker says, you know, there's a God in heaven that sent his son to die for your sins. And you seem to ignore it and pass it off. But that living water seeps down through the hardness of your heart and through all those years of unbelief and begins to strike at that deep, deep, hidden root of belief in God and confidence in the truth. And it seems like it had no effect. And a year or two might go by, and then another friend says to you the same thing. You know, Jesus loved you. God sent his son to die to save you. And that living water makes its way down through the hardness of your all those years. And then it might be a son, it might be a daughter, might be a brother, might be a sister. But you know what? The songwriter said, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie broken that grace can restore. And one day that word begins to spring forth and life begins to form deep down inside your heart. And you find that after all these years of infidelity and all these years of sin and all these years of carelessness, that the Holy Spirit wants to provide you with a brand new birth and a brand new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And a dead man springs to life, and a dead woman springs to life through faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you were saved as children, and what a glorious thing that is. But it's a frightening thing as well. I mean, listen, you're saved by your own faith, but your own faith was aroused because Daddy believed in Jesus and taught you about Jesus every day of your young life. And Mama believed in Jesus and taught you about Jesus every day of your young life. And at 5, at 6, at 7, your heart full of love, and let's be honest, love more for Mama and Daddy than for Jesus, probably. And so you responded with childlike faith to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave you a new birth, because it doesn't come by intellect. It comes by faith. It doesn't come by the promise of your future. It comes by your absolute trust in the facts of the gospel. And so the Lord saves you at 7, 8, 9 years old. But then at 14, at 15, at 16, the world begins to call. At 17, 18, the things of the flesh begin to call. And for some, Mama and Daddy stand there like a great wall that you know you're going to have to dig under or climb over or break down to get out there to that world. But even more tragic is all the mamas and daddies that have abandoned their standards and abandoned their convictions and abandoned their stand for what they know is right, as soon as that teenager begins to complain about it. And down comes the walls. And out they go, out there into the world. And before long, that 19-year-old boy, before long, that 17-year-old girl, she scoffs and she laughs and she giggles and she writes notes all through the church service. Before long, they're 18, 19, 20, 21, and they got their own car, they've got their own money, got their own place to live, and church is no longer of interest to them anymore. Rarely see them, seldom ever do they drop by, and gradually, once they're out from under that preaching of the Word of God, they begin to drift and fall into all kinds of things that they used to know. They used to know in the days of their Sunday school life. They knew those were as wrong as they could be. And one day they're out there on that job, and a coworker says, "Could I give you a gospel tract about Jesus? I'd like to invite you to church." And something deep down inside, by mere instinct, says, "I'm saved." But the coworker, he never would have known that. She never would have known that. The girl you're living with never would have known it. The boy that you're married to never would have known it. But something deep down inside begins to stir. Oh yeah, I am saved. A few weeks later, you're riding through town, and in front of you there's an automobile that says, has a bumper sticker, says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And something down inside you says, "Well, I did that. Why are they preaching at me? I did that. Why are they bothering me?" You know what that anger is? You know what that resentment is? You know why people are cussing at the street preacher? Do you know why some of them hold up a beer and say, "There's nothing wrong if I drink this"? They're not mad at you. There's something waking up down inside, and that something is scaring them. It's troubling them, and it's getting them all confused. Am I saved or am I not? If I am, then why am I living like this? If I'm not, well, why aren't I getting saved? My life, it's miserable. They seem so happy. Why am I lashing out at them? I'm telling you, there is hope of a tree, though it be cut down, if that living water could just reach those roots. Who knows but that it might not spring up again. My parents planted an aspen tree in their backyard years ago. And let me tell you something, if you don't want to have an aspen tree for as long as you own your house, don't ever plant an aspen tree. Because those things have a root system in them that'll just spread from one end of your yard to the other end, and then it'll even go over to the neighbor's yard. And you can cut that thing down, and after a while you'll see that thing comes up in a different part of your yard. And you can cut that thing down, and after a while you start seeing it start to come up over in your neighbor's yard. you can try to chop that new growth down, but it's going to keep trying to come up again. And then it's going to come up on the other side of the fence. It's just unbelievable how those things travel and grow. So what is that? There's life in there that you can't see. It's down, buried in that ground, but there's life in there. And I'm telling you, even in lost men, I'm telling you, in saved men who've wandered away from God, there's something down in the human heart that God put in there when you were born. And it's crying out for God. It's longing for God. We just got to get some living water in there somehow to get that thing stirred up, to get it restored once again. You say, well, I don't believe in God. Listen, everybody in hell believes in God. They believed in God before they got there. They just went through this temporary phase where they convinced themselves that he wasn't there. But listen, that rich man in hell, he didn't get down there in hell and say, I don't even believe in this place. I don't even believe in God. What did he start doing? He started communicating with God the best he knew how. Everybody knows. But time will tend to crush what you know to be the truth. Circumstances tend to crush that thing. But the living water will tend to bring it back out. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. You might be sitting here today and you've done something nobody knows about yet but you. You've fallen into something that it just hadn't caught up with you yet. You're just hanging by a thread and you're here with a smile on your face and you're shaking hands and you're saying all the right things, but your heart has gone so far. You've wandered so far, and it's just a matter of moments before that decline might manifest itself. It'll show up. And here's what the devil does to push you that way. He says, oh, you've done it now. God's through with you. You thought those thoughts, God doesn't like that. He's through with you. You've engaged in those activities you knew were wrong. God's through with you. I'm telling you, the cry of this Bible from one end to the other is not depart. It's repent. It's not get out of here. It's come unto me. Listen, the first dealings God ever had with man in the Bible, in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, is Adam, come here. And the last words God ever has to man in Revelation 22 is the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come here. God's not the one to cast people off. They run from God. They hide from God. They try to escape from God. And here he comes sending a prophet. Here he comes sending the Holy Spirit. Here he comes sending a witness. Here he comes putting a gospel track on your windshield. Here he comes putting a saved worker in your path. He's after you. He wants you. There was a pastor got a call at the church house one time. True story. This girl called and she was all shook up. She was really scared. And this was a rare thing, too. Pastors don't get a lot of people contacting them who are genuinely under the fear of the Lord. But here's what was happening. This girl, she was driving down the highway in Indiana, going 70 miles an hour on the freeway, which is about 120 kilometers per hour. And she, sometimes you think you see something, but you don't really see it. But she looked down in her lap. And driving down that interstate, a yellow get out of hell free gospel card had blown in through her sunroof and landed right in her lap. Now, I'm not very good at physics, so I can't explain to you how that kind of thing could happen, but it did. And she called this pastor and she said, I don't know anything about God at all, but I think he's after me. And he was. He is. And I'm glad he's like that. Galatians 6, verse 1. Take a look at this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, talk about him. No, that's not what it says. Ye which are spiritual, run. That's not what it says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is, treat him kindly because you're next. Come on. Have we not all been overtaken in a fault sometime or another in our lives? All right. What's God's desire when we are overtaken? It's that our brethren do what? Restore us. God doesn't say, that's it. You had your chance. You blew it. God doesn't say, that's it. You messed up. I'm done with you. No, he sends your brothers and sisters in Christ to do what? Stand you back up so you can keep going for Jesus. I tell you, God is after you. He is out to get you, but not to ruin you, but to restore you. Not to harm you, but to help you. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch the example of Israel as a nation. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded. All right, that means they didn't start out blind. But because of unbelief, they lost their ability to see truth. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, now watch, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what God said? Abraham, trust me. And he did for a little while, and then fell away. Isaac, trust me. He did for a little while, and then he spun out. Jacob, trust me. And it doesn't seem like he ever did. The nation of Israel, they're down in Egypt. God brings them out. 38 years they wandered in the wilderness in unbelief. He couldn't take them into the promised land. If they get in the promised land, they won't fight. They won't take the whole thing because of unbelief. They get established in the promised land. God raises up a judge to deliver them. And they go right back into idolatry. And he raises up a judge to deliver them. And they go right back into idolatry. The days of the kings, their kings are actually setting up idols and images and false gods and everything else. A real big mess there. He finally sends the Messiah. And they say, away with him, crucify him, nail him to a cross. We don't want anything to do with him. For 2,000 years, that Jewish nation, by and large, as a whole, has said, we don't want Jesus. We don't want the Word of God. We don't want the New Testament. We don't want any of that stuff. Just leave us alone. And after all that, God says, if they will turn to me, if they will just turn to me, I will take away the veil. I'll take away the unbelief. I'll give them a new birth. I'll fulfill all of my promises. I'll give them everything I ever wanted to give them if they'll just turn to me. I'm telling you that is your God. He's not a God who delights in punishing you, though he must. He's a God who delights in pardoning. He's not a God who delights in destroying, though if men insist upon it, he gives them their desire. He's a God who delights in restoration. I mean, you tell me, who else would care about a runaway slave? Now, slave, that's bad enough. Runaway slave, now he's at the very, very, very bottom of any social ladder. And the great Apostle Paul cares for him like he would his own son, cares for him like he would his own brother. That's our God. That's our God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Now watch this. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now look, the devil wants to capture men. When he captures those men, what does he do? He draws them away from the truth into error, and therefore into sin. What did God tell us to do? Go get them. Why? Because God doesn't want to leave them there. He wants to get them out. God doesn't want to punish them for being there. He wants to get them out. God doesn't want to crush them under the weight of their own guilt. He wants to restore them to the place where they were before they let the devil overrun their lives. What a God! What a great God! Here today, if we went around this room, and we won't do that because God told us not to, but, God does not want you to stand up today and tell everybody about the horrible sins of your past. But if we did, you would be amazed to know that that man ever did that horrible thing. You'd be amazed to know that woman ever did that. You'd be amazed to know that family was ever in that situation. But what's really amazing is that we sit here today worshiping a God who holds none of that against us. We sit here today worshiping a God who was more heartbroken by the sin that we were in than we were. That's incredible. God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that a saved man should waste one day of his life in bondage to sin. That a saved woman should waste one day of her life all caught up in something that is not glorifying to the Lord. Now I'm telling you this afternoon, if you wanted to, you could be saved. If you wanted to, you could step right back into the joy of Christian fellowship if you wanted to. Because that's what God wants for you. That's what God's people want for you. If you walk out that door and say, I'm going to walk out of here, I'm not going to get saved, I'm not going to get born again. Or you walk out that door and you say, I'm not going to get right with God. If you walk out that door and you say, I'm not going to reconcile with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's not God's problem. That's not what He wants. He's willing to rescue those that are captive in the bondage to the devil. You remember the story of Samson? Old Samson? He just couldn't keep away from sin. The Spirit of God moved upon him at times, and then he just would wipe out again. The Lord would pick him back up, and he would wipe out again. But old Samson, one day, he met this gal by the name of what? Delilah. Y'all, some of you heard about her. And Delilah, she was his enemy, Samson's enemy. But I guess she must have been pretty good looking. And she was out to destroy him. But Samson just spent so much of his life chasing after women that he just could not resist. And so they're sitting one night on the couch, eating popcorn, watching TV. She's running her fingers through his long hair. Samson, do you love me? Well, you know, do you love me? In that tone of voice usually translates to, I'm coming after you. And so she says, Samson, do you love me? And he said, yeah, I love you. Pass the salt. Where's the remote? She said, you don't love me. If you really loved me, you'd tell me why you're so strong. Now, obviously, Samson must not have looked like one of those big steroid muscle man wrestler types or something, or she wouldn't have had to ask why he was so strong. I mean, think about it. He didn't turn green and then his clothes ripped off and he goes, ah, Samson, smash. He's just an ordinary guy. And so he said, well, you know, if you tie my hands, I'll be like anyone else. You know. So what'd she do? She did that. She called the Philistines in. They tried to kill him. He broke the bands. He got away. You all know the story. Then the craziest thing, he made another date for the next Friday night. Now, would you have ever gone out again with somebody that had all of her cousins and hiding out with baseball bats out there in the barn waiting to kill you? Either she's real pretty or Samson is real dumb. Probably both. So next week they're sitting there watching TV and she says, Samson, do you really love me? Yeah. And they go through the whole thing again. Well, finally she just kept after him and he said, well, if you cut off all my hair, I'll be just like any other man. And he went to sleep. She cut off all of his hair. They came in, and you know what they did? They bound that man. They put his eyeballs out, blinded him, took him down to the mill house, and not only did they make him push that big pole to grind that meal with that wheel like a beast of burden, but they'd come down there and they'd laugh at him and they would mock him. People would make fun of Samson. And then in the midst of all of that, the Bible says his hair began to grow. In his heart, Samson began to long for God once again. And the last days of his life, Samson, standing with one hand on each of the pillars of that mighty Philistine stadium. He's there and at halftime of the Super Bowl or whatever it was that they were having that day, Samson lifted up his heart And that blind man said, God, God, would you bless me one last time? And the Lord responded. Why? He didn't want to destroy Samson. He wanted to use him. He wanted to bless him. And after all the mess that Samson had made of his life, if he just would turn back to God, God would use him one last time. And do you understand this afternoon? You don't have to go on in the failures that you've made. You don't have to go on in the weakness into which you have fallen. You don't have to cling to your unbelief as though you were sentenced to it. God wants to save you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to enjoy the fellowship of His people. It's yours if you want it. Onesimus, where did you come from? I really hate to tell you. Well, it looks to me like you've got all the marks of being a slave. Did the master set you free? No, I ran away. Well, let me tell you something, son. I may be a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I may have been raised at the feet of Gamaliel, but I was a slave one time too. And I was on the run from my master. And one day my master caught me, and his name was Jesus. And he forgave me, and he pardoned me, and he gave me a brand new life. And listen, Paul didn't care who Onesimus was. God didn't care who he was. God and Paul knew who he could be. Knew who the Lord wanted to make him. Hallelujah. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus wasn't the only one hanging on a cross that day. There was a thief on the cross, a murdering man, a killing man, a thieving man, sentenced to die by execution for his crimes. And the Bible says in Luke 23, verse number 39, Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Hanging there on that cross, that thief, something deep down inside that man, he knew it was wrong to sin, and he admits it. He knew he was a sinner, and he owns up to it. He knew that Jesus Christ was holy and sinless, and that there were no legal grounds for him to be there on that cross, because that living water began to touch his heart. And life began to spring up. And he turns to the Lord in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, too late. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said unto him, what, after all you've done? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you understand? We're not talking about a government. We're not talking about a former friend. We're not talking about an ex-spouse. We're not talking about a former business associate. We're not talking about somebody who's going to hold what you did against you for the rest of your life. We're talking about a God who would pardon all of your sins right now if you would come to Him and trust Him. Christian, we're talking about a God who would set your feet back on the narrow way right now if you wanted to come back and get that thing right and live for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I'll bet you there's nobody here over the age of 30 that could go back if you had the opportunity. There's nobody here who could go back and fix all that you've done wrong in your life. If you lived another 100 years, you couldn't go back and fix all those things. But you have got a God, you have got a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, well, look, what if you just repented and I just washed it all away like it never happened? How about that? That's why He went to the cross. That's why He shed His precious blood, so you could start all over again and have a brand new beginning. Christian, have you gotten away? Have you gotten cold, drifted in your heart? Gotten cold, gotten bitter, gotten resentful, lost your love for the brethren? You know, if you wanted to get that back, it's not a process. If you wanted that back, there's not a series of hills that you have to climb and hurdles that you got to get over. You know, if you wanted all of that back, you could get it back right now. The Lord could put it back in your heart. That's what He wants to do. That's who He is. He's a life-changing God. I'll show you one more passage real quickly. Lamentations, Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, in the midst of the saddest book in all the Bible, is one of the brightest lights in all the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. How about that? Listen, if you made a mess and had to start over every single morning, you could. How about that? If you had to make a new beginning every single morning, you could. You know why? Because it's not the desire of God's heart to throw you away and be done with you. It's the desire of God's heart to set your feet on the solid rock and let you stand for Him. So I'm telling you today, if you're not saved, you could be saved if you wanted to be. This afternoon, if you're not living clean, you could be clean when you walk out this door. If you're as excited about Jesus as you once were. If you're not, you could be. You could be as that excited when you walked out that door. You absolutely could be. Because that's what God wants. Restoration, revival, deliverance, salvation. That's what He's all about. That's good news. That's really good news. Old Onesimus, he never thought when he ran away that he'd run into a man that would introduce him to Jesus Christ, who would clean away his past, shine a bright, hopeful light on his future, and send him home a brand new man. That's who God is. That's who He is. That's what He does for people who trust Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to remind ourselves of what a wonderful, forgiving God of grace You are. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who may not be saved. I pray, Lord, that You've spoken to their hearts and helped them to understand that no matter what they've done in their past, no matter how ugly it may be, You want to wash that all away and help them to start their life anew. I pray, Lord, for those who are saved, but Lord, they know they're not living the Christian life they once did and they'd like to once again. I pray, Lord, that You've made it very clear that they certainly can do that, and that's what You want for them. And all they've got to do is turn to You and ask You to forgive them and restore them and be willing to serve You the way they ought to. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.